right, so we're going to go old school tonight. Is that all right? Y'all game for that? Can y'all hear me back there in the back? Y'all good? All right. Oh, wow, you can hear me way back there. Okay, let's go. All right. Wow. All right, so I'll just be honest. I feel so heavy tonight. I was talking, just kind of joking with some friends earlier this week, saying Wednesday night is always the hard night because you've been at the beach all day, glazed over. Some of you got a little burn. So this session on Wednesday night, you always got to come extra hard because I know I'm fighting against culture. The culture that says go to bed. And then we get into night and the sound system's wigging out and all that kind of stuff, and that kind of stuff happens. But it just gave me a pause and began to stop and think, wow, not only did God love you enough to bring you here to Mount Hermon so that you might experience him in a fresh and new way, but also Satan is going through great lengths to distract you from experiencing the fullness of who God is and what he wants you to experience while he's here. Now, I'm not the type of guy that finds the devil in the sound system and all that kind of stuff, but I'm also not naive enough to believe that while God is doing miraculous things and as while you're tuning your ear to his voice to hear him, that Satan would sit idly by and allow your life to be transformed without him trying to stick his head in. And in the same breath, I'm encouraged because our God is a great God. He's a faithful God. And he has all power in his hand. So I just kind of give that caveat just to say, if you're in here, it's one of those nights where I almost feel like doing an altar call first, then preaching later. If you're in this place and you're wrestling with God, and it won't be, if you know who you are, if you're wrestling with God, if some things are unsettled with you and your relationship with God, don't fight him. He's too big for you to fight. You are outmatched. This is not the one you want to fight on. This is not the hill you want to die on. You want to allow the hill that he died on to take your place. That was good. I never did that one before. That was we have to write that one down. Let's get that. Don't tell Margaret about that one. That'll be her next book. We can't do that. I'll keep that. You know, woohoo! Good. We don't want to do that. Let's keep that for me. So as we read God's word and as we pray to prepare our hearts. I just pray that as we talk about the book of Revelation, it's this idea of the apocalypse, the breaking in of God. The breaking in of God. I pray that he would break in on you. He break in your heart, break in your life, break in those hard places that have become callous towards him. I pray that the living God would break in tonight and that you would experience all that he has for you. Amen? Amen. Hear these words of the Lord from the book of Revelation chapter 2. To the church in Smyrna, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Father, I thank you so much. God, I pray that your purposes will be fulfilled here at Mount Hermon this week. God, I pray that we would fully submit and surrender to your ordained agenda. God, it's not about what we want. It's about who you are and what you want in this place. Not just the place of this building, but the place of our hearts. So, God, we invite you in. Have your way. Show up. Show out. Throw your weight around. We are your children, fully submitted to your purposes. So, Father, we invite you in. I pray, God, that you would give us strength tonight, that you would stand in my body, think through my mind, Father. You speak your words through my vocal cords. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, may it be acceptable in thy sight. Oh, Lord, tonight you're our strength, and forever and always you are our Redeemer. Have your way in this place today. In Jesus' name, every heart said amen.
Amen.
Amen. How many of you have ever been on a cruise? LaRose and I, my beautiful wife, we've been married for 10 years, and we went on our honeymoon. And I'm telling you, if you've never been on vacation, if you've never done a cruise is now officially the only way to vacation. Because if you're cheap like me, I like to just write one check and be done with it. I don't want to have to pay to get there, then pay to eat, then pay to get around and all that. Now, let me just get one check and then let me just have my way. So cruise, you just pay one time, man, and then you get on the cruise ship and you can just eat whatever you want. I mean, whenever you want. I'm telling you, on our cruise, they had a midnight buffet. Now, who in the world wants to eat a midnight buffet? Well, about 2,000-3,000 people. Because it'd be 11:45. We'd be like, hey, the midnight buffet about to go on. And we walk in, and the whole ship is up in there. So they just sit around, they just eat, man, they're just having a good time. Not only that, but you got room service that you don't even have to pay for. You can just pick up the menu, order what you want, call them, they'll just bring it. You don't even have to tip them. Well, maybe you probably supposed to tip them, but we ain't know. So this is our first cruise. It's just unbelievable. It's like the captain of the ship, his goal, his purpose, his main agenda is to make sure that the passengers are comfortable. When he's walking around, he comes and asks you, how's your trip? How is your room? How's the food? Are you enjoying your stay? I mean, he's just all about you and your comforts. Unfortunately, oftentimes we treat Jesus like the captain of a cruise ship. We assume that his goal, his purpose, and his design is to make sure that we're comfortable. Make sure that our life, that we have all of our pleasures and all of our comforts met. How's this? Is this going well? And we think that the captain of the ship lives to fulfill our comforts and our pleasures, and we bring that concept to how we see Jesus. Jesus is more so like a battleship captain. Anybody ever been on a battleship? When I was in 10th grade, I was in ROTC, and I had the privilege to go to a battleship, a carrier. And let me tell you something. Let me just say, if you hadn't been on there, you can immediately tell, as soon as you step on the battleship, there's a big difference between a battleship and a cruise ship. It don't take long for you to figure that out. You walk out there on a cruise ship, they got pools and slides and music and more pools and slides and music and more pools and slides and music. You go on the battleship, they got guns. Got guns. And the chairs ain't got no cushion on them. So they not only care, they don't care about you having a pool, they don't care about your bottom very much either. The chairs are made out of metal, and they got big guns all over the place, and it's obvious that the captain of the ship is not walking around trying to make sure that you're comfortable. The captain of the ship is consumed, fully devoted to one thing and one thing only, and that's the mission of the ship. That's to fulfill the mission and the purpose of the ship. And everybody falls in line, not according to their comforts, not according to their pleasures, but they all fall in line according to the mission and the purpose of that ship. See, when we see God as a cruise captain, and not one who came not only to fulfill a mission, but to call us and get us all aligned with his mission, passages like the one we're digging in tonight really messes with us. Because we want to see Jesus, especially in our American materialistic, consumeristic theological perspective. It's all about me, mine, and what I can get. And when we see God like that, when we come to a text tonight like we see in the book of Revelation where Jesus is talking to the church at Smyrna, we don't understand this kind of text. It doesn't make sense because here Jesus is, he's writing a letter to the church and he's literally saying, I know it's bad right now. I see your struggle. And immediately you think, wow, Jesus sees my struggle. All right, here comes the good news. He says, here's the good news. He says, and you know what? It's going to get worse. How could that be? What do you mean it's going to get worse? It's going to get worse before it gets better? No, he says, it's just going to get worse. He doesn't say anything about it getting better. As a matter of fact, he says, not only is it going to get worse, but many of you will die. This is going to take your very life. Sincerely, Jesus Christ. See, we hear that letter and we don't know what to do with that because our God is like a superhero. He's like the Avengers. He just comes in and he just saves the day. He comes in and he brings his best friend, the Hulk, called the Holy Spirit, and he just comes in my life and he just rescues. He always saves the day. What happens when he says, not only did I not come to make it better, but I came and you need to understand it's going to get worse. And it may cost you your very life. See, God calls us to do this crazy thing, this paradox. It really doesn't go together. It's called this ability to have joy in the midst of suffering. If you're anything like me, those are two words that ain't got no business being together. Those words don't go together. That's just like trying to put Tupac and Biggie together. They don't go together. It's like black people in hiking. They just don't go together. I know it's a few of y'all that do, but it's only a few that do. It's only a few. It just don't go together. It's two things that don't go together, because it doesn't make sense. It's like this one girl at work. She said she had lost like 40 pounds. And you know, some people they say when you lose weight, you're not supposed to say nothing. You're just supposed to kind of look. But I'm thinking, it's obviously you done lost 40 pounds. We all know it. Why are we not talking about it? You know, I'm trying to lose 40 too. You might be able to help me out. You know. So I go up to her and I was like, hey girl, you're looking good. What are you doing? And she said the craziest thing to me, so crazy, it didn't even make sense. I almost just walked away and rolled my eyes. She said something crazy. Listen to what she said. She said, Albert, I just found the joy of running. Like, what are you talking about, you crazy lady? Joy in running, those words don't go together. When I run, there are some emotions that come to mind. Joy ain't one of them. As a matter of fact, the last time I ran, I didn't feel joy until I pulled up to Sonic and got me a Route 44 slushie to celebrate the run. Then I had some joy. It's like, what are you saying? It just doesn't go together. The reality is, as followers of Jesus Christ, he calls us and he shows us how to have joy in suffering. Tonight, I pray that regardless of what you're going through, regardless of what situations you left down at home, regardless of what kind of circumstance you find yourself in tonight, that tonight through the scriptures and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you begin to find joy in the midst of suffering. That you'll be able to find joy in the midst of your circumstance and know that regardless of where you are, God is always there. And he's in it with you. Amen? In order for us to find joy in our suffering, I want to lift up three thoughts to you. In order to find joy in the midst of our suffering, I want to lift up three thoughts. Jesus starts the letter to the church of Smyrna, and he says this. Listen to what the first thing he says. He says, these are the words of him who is the first and the last who died and came to life again. He says, I'm the first and the last. I'm Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. You can hit rewind and go all the way back to the beginning of time. I was there. You can hit fast forward, go all the way to the end of time. I'll be there. Not only that, but I'm present in your now. Y'all not getting it? Let me help you. Lakers shirt, come help me real quick. That's what happens when you sit up front. Would you just go stand over there by the window over there? All right? You represent the first. So every time I say first, you say as loud as you can, yeah. All right? He is the first.
Yeah.
Okay, that was a little low. I need you to turn the volume up to about a 9, all right? He is the first.
Yeah.
There we go. Let me get you right there on the wall right there.
Yeah.
It's not time yet. You got. I need you to first pay attention, all right? No, we got it. All right, so you're the last, all right?
Yeah.
So. So when I say the last, then you say, yeah. Okay? All right. He's the first?
Yeah.
And the last?
Yeah.
Nice. It's good. You guys got a nice little pretty tone to it, too. You must be a singer, all right? All right? Now let me get Jamie. Come here. Now, he's the first?
Yeah.
He's the last?
Yeah.
And Jamie, you stand here in time, all right? That's the first, it's the last, this is the span of eternity, and here you are in your life in the middle of this timeline. If I was to go back about 10 steps, I'd go back 20 years, back when you were like 6 or 7 years old, all right? You hit fast forward, and then you get old. You see what I'm saying? So in perspective of your life, he's saying he is the first. He getting tired over there? Come on, guy. In the perspective of your life, he is the first.
Yeah.
He is the last.
Yeah.
And he is also in the now. He says, I haven't left you to navigate time. I haven't left you to navigate life by yourself. So although I am an eternal God and I stand outside of time and I dictate time through the power of Jesus Christ and through his death, he says, I'm the first, I was the last, I was dead, and now I'm alive. And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can now come stand and be with you. So not only is he the first and the last, but he's the now. When I say now, y'all say yeah, all right? Y'all got it? Y'all with me? I'm going to keep you awake tonight. He's the first, he's the last, and he's the now. He says he's right here. That was good. I like that. He says, I've never left you nor forsaken you. I'll be right here in the midst of what you're going through. I stand in time with you, and I help you navigate life, all right? So when crisis shows up, all you see is right in front of you. But God, who's in time with you, but exists outside of time, has an eternal perspective. He has an eternal view. And if you're going to learn how to find joy in suffering, you've got to find the eternal perspective. Somebody say eternal perspective. God says, I have the eternal perspective, so while what seems to be a crisis in your eyes, I have the benefit of the long view in the eternal perspective, and you don't know what holds tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow, and in the midst of your crisis and your trial, if you would just grab on to me who has eternal perspective, I will help you navigate this crisis in your life. Y'all not getting it? Let me help you. My little girl, Bethany, 3 years old, we were having a gathering there at our home with some of her friends. While gathering there, the girls had worked and had a good time, and it released a lot of energy, and they wanted some nourishment and some refreshment. So they came into the kitchen and they said, can we be refreshed and nourished? And we said, we responded in the affirmative and assured them that that would be okay. So we began to then dispense Capri Suns to all three of the young ladies. Each one got a Capri Sun. Well, in their excitement, Bethany consumed all of her Capri Sun, and her two friends only consumed half of their Capri Sun. After that, they went and played. Well, after a while, they found themselves needing yet again more nourishment. So they came back, and the friends found there more Capri Sun, but Bethany, to her dismay, realized that she had consumed all of her Capri Sun. And at that moment, she began to respond in an emotionally erratic behavior. She came to us and said, "Mother, Father, might I receive yet another helping of a Capri Sun?" Well, after counseling with her mother and I, we determined that that would not be a wise choice, and we denied her request. Then the emotional outrage went to a whole new height. She began to scream and yell, stormed upstairs, and began to have a fit. It literally sounded like this. "I want a Capri Sun. All I wanted was a Capri Sun. Why can't I have a Capri Sun? I want a Capri Sun." This went on for about 15 to 20 minutes. It went on so long that her mother and I don't recommend this, but we began to burst out into laughter. She got into this rhythm. She was like, "I want a Capri Sun. I want a Capri Sun. I want." Her mother and I were like, "I want a Capri. Hey, I want a Capri. Hey." It became this moment, and she just began to cry till she ultimately, literally, passed out in her bed, sleep, tears streaming down her face, mouth open, drool coming out, passed out over a Capri Sun. See, although my daughter's 3 years old, I'm 34, and her mother's has her. So in her three-year-old self, she sees not having a Capri Sun as a big crisis. But our 34 and her self, we know that this Capri Sun crisis is just a fleeting moment, and that in an hour and a half, which rang true, you won't even remember this Capri Sun or the meltdown you had over this Capri Sun. This is just a moment of a crisis, but in the perspective and in the scheme of your whole life, this little Capri Sun really ain't a big deal. God is saying, "I am the first and I am the last. I have a perspective, and I know how it's going to end. I know how it began." So this crisis, although it seems insurmountable now in your life, in the perspective of eternity, I know that this ain't a big deal, because God is going to be with you. He's going to help you navigate it, and you don't have to cry over a Capri Sun, because Jesus Christ will take you through this season of crisis. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's saying, you making a big deal, which it is big, but you need to understand your God is bigger. He says, not only that, but I love the passage where it says, he'll give you a peace that passes your understanding. All you see is this season in this crisis. Let me see. Come here, Bill. See, all you see, you represent the Capri Sun. Come here. Put your hands up in a frantic kind of way. Yeah. But keep it shaking, yeah, all right? So this is the crisis, and this is all you see. But God says, in the midst of your crisis, I will, yeah, there you go, keep going. He says, in the midst of your crisis, I'll give you a peace that passes your understanding. This is all you see, this is all you understand, but I've come, and I'll give you a peace that passes. Come follow me. It goes past your understanding, and so whereas you keep going. Although the crisis is still there, although the crisis in the situation hadn't changed, your posture and your position on the matter has changed, because now you see more than just a crisis. You see a God who is the first, yeah, who is the last, yeah, and who is with you in the now, yeah, and he'll give you a peace that goes past your understanding. It don't make sense. It's still crazy. I'm still in the crisis. But you know, I realize now I'm going to be all right, because I can see beyond my crisis. I can see that my God is the first, yeah, he is the last, yeah, and he is in the now, yeah, and he is walking with me in this season. He helps me to be able to see the facts and the truth both at the same time. You need to keep on shaking. He helps me to be able to see the facts and the truth at the same time. The fact is, I cried myself to sleep last night, and I'm overwhelmed by this problem. But the truth is, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The fact is, I feel like I'm isolated. I feel like I'm all by myself. I feel like I've been left alone. But the truth is, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because the Lord is with me. The fact is, I feel persecuted. I feel like they're coming against me. I feel like people are working against me. But the truth is, no weapon formed against me shall be able to prosper. The fact is, I'm tired. I'm about to give up. I feel like I'm about to lose hope. But the truth is, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. You're still supposed to be shaking. You've got to be able to see the difference between the facts and the truth. And when God gives you a peace that passes your understanding, he helps you to see the eternal perspective. He wants you to know, I see you. I've heard your cry, and I know you. The question is, in your crisis, can you see me? Can you hear me? Because right here in your crisis, I want you to know me. See, in the midst of the crisis, because the crisis is still going on. Come on, Bill, come on, you got it?
Yeah.
All right, come on. If I can preach with no sound system, you can shake for 5 minutes, all right? Come on now. Although the crisis is still going on, and although Jamie is still in the heat of it, he wants Jamie in this moment to cling and to be drawn to the eternal perspective. Come on, Jamie, draw into him. Give me a hug. Yeah, there you go. Come on with it. See, you gotta. So in the midst of the crisis, he wants you to know that I want you to know me in this crisis. I want you to be known by me. You're not walking alone, but I want you to cling to me so that we might be one. Y'all all right? Y'all this? You okay? Is this? Hey, you're supposed to be shaking your hands, man. Come on. Is this awkward for you, Jamie? Have you ever been this close to a black man before, Jamie? You know, I'm just saying, you know what they say, once you go black, you never go back. That's all I'm saying. That's all. Y'all get the point. Y'all sit down. Y'all get it. You already sit down. He says, I'm the first, I'm the last, and I'm in the now. And you need to understand that in the midst of your crisis, I don't care how big the problem is, you serve a God that's bigger than your problem. And you've got to begin to see the truth beyond the facts, because the truth is there's an eternal perspective. There's a God who's working on your behalf. There's a God who will never leave you nor forsake you. There's a God who has a purpose and a plan for your life. There's a God who wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. And that's the God that wants to know you. That's the God that sees you, and that's the God that heard your cry. If you want to find joy in suffering, you got to have eternal perspective. The second thing we got to do is you got to have what I like to call second death investment. Second death investment. Jesus says, not only am I the first, I'm the last, I'm the dead among the lot of the living. He says, I know your affliction. Not only that, but he says, I see your poverty. I know you're poor, but watch this. Then he says, but you're rich. You possess nothing, and at the same time, you possess everything. During this time of the church of Smyrna, they were facing such hostility, and there were these would-be Jews. They really weren't Jews, but these would-be Jews who were coming, and although they had passes, they didn't have to swear oath to Caesar, but the Christians did, and they would snitch and tell the government about these Christians that weren't swearing their allegiance to Caesar. Not only that, but they were poor because they were breaking in their homes and stealing their stuff because they were Christians. And when they would try to start businesses and companies to make money on their own, they wouldn't patronize their business. They wouldn't give them any business. They wouldn't give them any support because they were Christians. So Jesus says, I see what you're going through. I see what these would-be Jews, they are the synagogue of Satan. I see what they're doing to you. I see the hostility, and I see that you're poor, but what I need you to see is that you're rich. You possess nothing, but you need to understand that you possess everything. It reminds me of the rich young ruler. You know the rich young ruler in the book of Mark. It talks about him. He comes to Jesus, and here he spent all of his life following all the rules. I got religion down. I know how to do it. I know where to do it. I know how. I got all the stuff down. So Jesus, tell me what else I need to be able to follow you. What else do I need that I might experience this God, this Messiah? What else do I need? Jesus says to this rich young ruler, sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and follow me. The Bible said his head was bowed and he was grieved because he had great wealth. Here's a picture of a man who had everything and at the same time had nothing. Everything he had, it was great for this world, but it wouldn't pass to the second death. He says, we die once and there's a second death that we'll experience. This death where we will be pronounced to judgment. And he says, you don't want to invest in the things of this world, but you want to invest in things that'll pass to the second death. Because I don't care who you are, you ain't going to see that many U-Hauls following behind the hearse. When people die, they're not saying, oh, Uncle Jimmy dead, let's get Uncle Jimmy's couch and get Uncle Jimmy's clothes and let's put them in the hearse so we can send them with Uncle Jimmy. They ain't going with Uncle Jimmy. I went to a funeral a couple of years back. They had a cell phone in the casket. So that's a waste of a good Samsung. What y'all doing? He ain't making no calls where he going. He was in the sports, so they had a cover of the Sports Illustrated up in there. It's like, what are y'all doing? You think he just going to read casually while down there? It's not happening. It's the story of this one lady, this guy, she married an older man, and the older man put in their prenup that when he dies, all of his money had to go in the casket. She's like, oh, okay, so she signed it, and his family didn't like her, so when he died, they threatened her, and they said, if you don't put all the money in the casket, we're going to take you to court. Well, she had a private funeral, private burial, and the family took her to court because they didn't believe that she put all the money in there. So they get on the witness stand in court, and they said, what did you do with the money? She said, I put it in the casket. I buried it with him like he asked me to. No, you didn't. Come on. Tell the truth. You're under oath. What did you do with the money? She says, I did. She said, don't tell the truth on the witness stand. Be honest. What did you do with the money? How did you do it? She said, when I opened the casket, I put all the money in. You put all the money? I put all the money in there. How did you put it all in there? She said, I wrote him a check. I'm a check. Now, I don't know if he's going to be able to cash it or not, but I gave him a check. Sometimes I'm wondering, 2012. See, this kind of message, he's talking to the church of Smyrna, and they're being persecuted. They're being robbed, crimes against them. And here we are gathering publicly. No threat of the police coming in to shut us down. So sometimes I wonder if our persecution isn't necessarily coming through criminal activity and robbery, but if our persecution is coming through comfort and abundance. If the way Satan is going to destroy us is through our comforts and our abundance as Christians and our inability to relate to the central piece of who we are as Christians, and that is the crucifixion of the cross, the emblem of sacrifice. See, because it's hard for us to know joy in the midst of suffering and to know the sacrifice of the cross when we're having a love affair with our comforts and our pleasures. Are y'all hearing me tonight? It's hard for us to know the joy of suffering and the power of the cross and sacrifice when we're literally having a love affair with our comforts and our pleasures. It's all about us. Here's a question. I would just die if I had to live without blank. I put before you tonight, whatever you put in the blank is an idol. What is it that you can't live without? What is it that the very thought of doing without it brings you to your knees? I would argue that's an idol. And some of us got some good idols. They're casually accepted idols. Some of them, our idols are our kids. And sure, we should love our kids. Sure, we should adore our kids. But should our kids be in the God seat of our life? Absolutely not. As soon as you put them in that place, they become an idol. And you're no longer serving God, but you're serving your kids. What do you got in the seat? What's in the God chair? Well, Albert, I don't know. What gives you anxiety? What causes you to fear? Are you investing in the things of this world? Are you investing in things that will pass the second death? If you're going to have this joy in the midst of suffering, you've got to have an eternal perspective, and you've got to make second death investments, things that will pass not just this life, but the life to come. Finally, you got to have a fearless finish. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Because Satan, he has a plan for your life. He wants to, through fear, tempt you, and through temptation, lure you and to seduce you away from the promises of God in your life. So Satan has an intention in your trial, but you should be encouraged to know that Jesus has an intention in your trial. Satan intends to allow you to walk by fear, be tempted, and fall away. Jesus desires for you to walk by faith and not by sight, and be tested in your trial so that you might prove how great and how powerful your God is. So whereas faith, you're tempted and pulled away, with Jesus, there's faith, you're tested and drawn nigh to God. One pulls you away and the other draws you nigh. When you walk by fear, it pulls you away from the promises and the purposes of God, but when you walk by faith, it draws you nigh to God. You become closer with Him. Most importantly, when you walk in fear, you pronounce that your God is inadequate. Did you just say that? Yeah, I just said that. When you walk in fear, you pronounce the inadequacy of your God. You know what you tell God? God, I know you're great. I know you're, but this thing that I'm scared of, it's bigger. This thing that I'm in fear of, this thing that I'm not stepping out on, I have this so much fear, and it's so much bigger than you in my life right now. This struggle, this insecurity, this addiction, it's so much bigger than who you are and your purpose in my life right now. So right now, I'm consumed by fear because it's bigger in my life than you are. It's like my little girl, we walking up and there's a spider. And immediately, I can understand she's scared, but I pronounce to her, baby, you ain't got nothing to worry about. Daddy's here. Well, she's still scared. Crying and jumping up and down and running all around my leg. I said, baby, you don't have to worry. Daddy's here. Daddy's not going to let a little spider get on you. I said, no, but it's a spider and I'm scared. And she's just kind of really freaking out. Tears are starting to come down. I said, baby, look at me. I am 207 pounds. I'm your daddy. I'm not going to let anything happen to you. You don't have anything to be afraid of. But she kept looking at the spider. Finally, I had to turn her head to me and say, look at your daddy. While I destroyed the spider, and she looked back and the spider was gone. Some of us are talking about how afraid we are, and Jesus is saying, but I'm your father. I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but your prayer life is still consumed with, oh, but it's this situation. It's this Christ, it's this, and I don't know, and I'm fair. And he's saying, I'm your father. I am the first, I am the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Almighty God. Take your eyes off the problem and fix your eyes on me so that you might see my glory and my splendor working on your behalf in your life. But you'll never walk on the water if you're watching the storm. But if you put your eyes on me in the midst of the storm, you will do amazingly impossible things. He says, don't be afraid. Trust me. Cling to me. Then it gets real. He says, have faith even unto death. Because then Satan is going to come and he's going to put you in prison for 10 days. Now, theologians are all over the map on what this 10 days represents. Some say that 10 days is just some holistic number which represents and symbolizes a season, a short season. I would argue, as many historians say, that 10 days is right about the amount of time that it took for them to arrest you, convict you, and sentence you to death, ultimately killing you. And what does Jesus say? Be faithful unto death. You got to have a fearless finish. He talks about those that overcome will have a victor's crown. Well, during this time in this part of the world, they had what we would consider the Olympics. And the winner of the Olympics, the one who finished the race, the one who came in, their reward would not be a medal around the neck, but they would receive a victor's crown. It's a crown. It's this thing that they would put on their heads. It's the victor's crown. He says, if you're faithful and if you finish the race, you'll receive a victor's crown. If you're fearless and faithful unto death. I feel like they were talking about literal death because of what happened to their pastor. Their pastor was a guy by the name of Bishop Polycarp. Polycarp oversee the church. And when the church came under hostile attack, his congregation encouraged him to please leave, and he wouldn't leave, but they finally forced him out. They said, we don't want to see you die, Pastor. So they forced him into hiding. And in hiding, he would spend his days praying for the church. Well, the search for him heightened, and they heard that they had found out where he was, so they snuck him off to another location. When they got to the first location that he was in, two of his servants were still there, and they tortured his servants almost to death until they convinced them to tell them where Bishop Polycarp was. When they found Bishop Polycarp, he was upstairs in the upper room. He had this brief window of opportunity where he could sneak off and get to the other house, but he stopped and he said, I'm not running anymore. He said, the Lord's will be done. They captured him, arrested him, sentenced him to death. And they took him in this big, huge stadium. There would he be publicly tortured and publicly killed. But on the way, Caesar's guards were pleading with him, because Bishop Polycarp was some 86-year-old man. He was pleading with him, saying, please, what harm is it? Just say Caesar is Lord. What harm is it? Just denounce your God and just say it. Who cares if you even mean it? Just say it so we don't have to kill you. We don't want to see an 86-year-old man be killed today. Bishop Polycarp said these words. He says, for 86 years, I have been serving him, and he hath done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? But again, when they persisted and said, swear by the genius of Caesar, he says, if thou vainly supposest that I will swear by the genius of Caesar, as thou sayest, feigning to be ignorant who I am, hear plainly, I am a Christian. But the proconsul said, I have wild beasts. I will throw thee to them unless thou repent. But he said, call them. For repentance from better to worse is a change we could not make. But it is a noble thing to turn from wickedness to righteousness. But he again said to him, if thou despisest the wild beasts, I will cause thee to be consumed by fire unless thou repent. If you're not afraid of the wild beasts, you will be burned by fire. Polycarp says this, thou threatens of fire which burneth for an hour, and after a little is quenched. For thou knowest the fire of the future judgment and of the eternal punishment which is reserved for the sinner. But why dost thou delay? Do what thou wilt. They say Gentiles and Jews ran, put wood under Polycarp, set it afire. In that day, he was burned to death in the center of the stadium. Be faithful unto death. Makes me think of the words of Horatio Schaeffert. 1871, after the loss of his 4-year-old son, who was killed. Later on that year, the Great Chicago Fire came through and ruined him financially. 1873, his 4 girls and his wife were headed over to Europe where they would meet up for a family vacation. While Horatio was back home, he received the news back that his family was in an accident on the ship. The ship sank, and all 4 of his little girls died there in the water. So there, where we hear the infamous telegram that came back to Horatio that says, from his wife, saved alone. Horatio comes across the water to meet his wife there to grieve and mourn the loss of their children together. They said when he got space on the Atlantic, where his 4 daughters drowned to death, he paused on the ship, grabbed a pen, and wrote these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. If you're going to find joy in suffering, you've got to have the eternal perspective. To know that this God loves you and he's an eternal God. He's the first, he's the last, and he's present, ready, and willing to help you navigate the storms. You've got to consistently make second death investments. Don't become consumed with the things of this world, but know that we are living to live again. And one day we will stand before a king. We will stand before this great creator and he will say to us, well done, or depart. You got to finish the race. Not consumed with fear, but driven by faith. Albert, how do I get that faith? It's found in the declaration, your ability to say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Come hell or high water. Regardless of what this world brings, when I stand before God, I know that I could say, it is well with my soul. So I just got one question tonight. It's not even about the suffering. It's not even about the trial. It's about your answer to this question. Is it well with your soul? It brings perspective to the crisis. It brings perspective to the issue. It brings perspective to the broken relationship. It brings perspective to the marriage. Your ability to say, it is well with my soul. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're in this place tonight and it's not well with your soul, if you're here and you don't have what the hymnist calls that blessed assurance that Jesus is all yours, or if you're here and you're confused, my old holiness pastor used to say, hell is too hot and eternity is too long to be confused on the issue. Tonight, you can know for sure. You can know, you can have that blessed assurance. You can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is well with my soul. If you're not sure on the answer, or if you're not satisfied with your answer, you want to change your status tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I love to pray for you. I love to pray with you. I'd love for you to find that peace tonight, to be able to say it is well with your soul. If that's you and you want that to be your testimony, if that's you and if you want that to be your life's purpose and mission, if that's you, would you just stand up right where you are? Would you just stand up right where you are? Just stand up right where you are. Albert, I want it to be well with my soul. But I'm in a season. I'm in situations. I've got stuff, and I've been so focused on the spider. I've been so focused on the stuff and the things. I've misplaced the beauty, the greatness, and the bigness of my God. My soul is not well. My soul is weary. My soul is worn. My soul is broken. Let me just tell you, my brother, my sister, that sounds like a job for God. If you're weary, if you're worn, if you're tired, if you're empty, insecure, God says, I am the first, I am the last. I know you. I see you. And I've heard your cry. Now I want you to know me. I want you to see me. And I want you to hear me. I've got a purpose and a plan for your life. Give your soul to me. Give your heart to me. I can do what you cannot do for yourself. I can save you. You could save yourself, girl, you would have done it a long time ago. If you could fix yourself, brother, you could have fixed it a long time ago. This is a job for God. Let him fix it. I'm going to pray. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Don't you fight with him. He's too big for you. Trust him. Don't fight him. Father, I thank you so much. Thank you for everyone that's standing. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would begin to do a work that can only be completed in the culmination of your return. Tonight, we start a journey, but it's a marathon, not a sprint. So, Father, we stand confessing. We stand admitting, coming clean, recognizing that no longer do we want to try to be in control of our life. It's not about us. It's all about you. Father, we surrender. We want that peace. Whatever our lot, help us to say it is well with our souls. God, that's not something we can do on our own. That's something that we need you to do. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you in. Jesus Christ, come and have your way in our life. Take the broken places, the weary places, the stained places, the hurt places, and God, bring new life, renew, restore, redeem. Do what only you can do, Father. Save us. As we surrender everything, Father, make well our souls. like only you can. We invite you in. Have your way. In Jesus' name, every heart said amen. Amen.